This morning we find ourselves in a very interesting passage of Scripture, something that we should all really take interest in. Open your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, or there's some there in front of you in the chairs. Open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It seems kind of like Paul took a little bit of a detour here with chapters 4 and chapters 5. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing primarily because of the good news that he had received. Remember from Titus that a lot of the church members there had repented. They had turned back to the Lord. They had regained their confidence in Paul. And things were really looking good. So Paul was really encouraged by that. And he wanted to write this letter just to thank them for that. So he begins the letter, again, just reminding them of the importance of integrity and that his integrity was, in fact, intact. And he even demonstrated for us that many times people will base their willingness to even listen to us, to what we have to say about the truth, about God's word, about God's gospel, based on our integrity. We shared a few weeks ago about how our lives should be a resume, that when people see us, the first thing that they see should give them confidence to trust that what we have to say is going to be true. We have to live what we preach, you know, bottom line. So integrity is extremely important for Christians. Well, the letter went on to refresh these Christians' memory on the differences between the old covenant, which was based on the law. This is what the false teachers were promoting. And he compared that to the new covenant, which is purely of grace. And that's what Jesus has provided for us. And that's what Paul had been preaching to them. Well, next, Paul said that in spite of what these false teachers want to tell us, we can know for certain that this new covenant of grace is real because we know that God's word is truth. We can trust it. We can believe it. Grace is taught all throughout the Bible, and many of the Old Testament saints, as well as New Testament believers, they had tremendous faith based on what they knew to be true. And then all of a sudden, it kind of seems like Paul gets sidetracked here when he starts talking about suffering and dying and even death. However, it fits perfectly in everything that Paul has been saying. Considering what Paul has already said and what he's going to go on to eventually tell us, he wants to make sure that we're humble, that we are humble. Humility was a key part of Paul's character. He tells us in chapter 4, verse 7, that we're merely earthen vessels or clay pots, some translations say, and that we have basically no value in the flesh. We're just these clay pots that are invaluable, that are of no value. Verse 11, then, he also says that we're constantly being delivered over to death and that we're just mortal flesh. There's no value here, but... and this is where it's exciting. Paul says that even though we're valueless clay pots and that we're dying, God has chosen us to place his invaluable gospel in. That's so exciting. That should humble any Christian to think that we who are nothing, that are of no value, God would choose us to place the invaluable gospel in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it reminds us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. That's our wonderful God. And so still talking about suffering and dying and death, Paul doesn't want to sound morbid here or depressed, but in chapter 4, he gave us wonderful benefits, 8 benefits to be exact. Benefits from suffering and dying. Benefits for those who have placed their faith in the life of Jesus Christ. We looked at those 8 benefits the last couple of weeks. And if you missed them, you can go online and listen to those messages. But now this morning, Paul's going to conclude this topic with a few final and really important thoughts regarding death. Death, as you're probably well aware, is the number one greatest fear among most people. Out of that fear, then, has emerged hundreds, if not thousands, of different philosophies and ideas of what life might be like after death. A lot of crazy ideas. People all around the world have tried to find ways to escape the fear of death. Some have simply tried to just deny the existence after death, that just once you die, it's final and that's the end. There's no more. And then, of course, there's a few that just try to pretend like they won't be caught up in death. It's not going to happen to them. Ernest Haeckel, you may or may not have ever heard that name. He was a German biologist and philosopher, a devoted follower of Charles Darwin, which should already give you kind of a clue as to his thoughts. But he wrote these words, and I quote, "The human soul is only a purely physical function of the brain cells and ceases at death. All productions of the human mind and intellect are fundamentally mere muscular activities. Therefore, immortality of the soul is a myth without scientific foundation. Nothing leaves the body at death except our last breath." That was his idea. But you know what's interesting and important to note here? That this Ernest Haeckel, he was, toward the latter part of his life, he was exposed and even charged with fraud by several of his university professors and was even eventually convicted of fraud. He would intentionally fake or alter some of his evidence to prove his conclusions. And so to defend himself, and you'll get a chuckle out of this, he confessed that biologists perpetrate this sort of deception all the time. So, you know, all these things that you hear out there from these experts and basically telling us don't trust everything that they say because they purposely lie. Anyway, as we all know, death is not the end of existence. And by the way, statistics tell us, and unless the Lord returns real soon, all of us will die. All of us will die at some point. And I have no doubt that Ernest Haeckel, who incidentally died about 1919, he now has figured that out, that there is life after death. And not too sure that he's happy about his experience. But anyway, what Paul is about to tell us, what he wants to show us, is that Christians, that you and I don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to fear death. And we're going to see 4 reasons this morning why there is no need to fear death if Jesus is our Lord and Savior. No reason to fear death. Let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're right off at verse 1 here. "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The first truth that he wants to show us here, the reason for not fearing death, is to know that this body is just temporary. It's just temporary. And that one day we're going to have a glorified body. And for those of us who are feeling the effects of age, we can most definitely say that this body is only too temporary. It's just a temporary housing, and we're eventually going to get a permanent structure. But before I say anything about that, I want to draw your attention to what Paul says here. He begins by saying, for we know. And, you know, that just kind of rolls off the tongue. You just kind of slip right on by it, and you don't really pay a whole lot of attention to it. You kind of miss the point here. But notice Paul does not say that we guess or we think or we hope. We know. We know. It was an emphatic we know. Paul had a complete understanding and knowledge that there is a better body waiting for us after this fleshly body dies. But notice, too, that he says, if, also emphatic, if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed. Even though Paul knew that death was a possibility and that he himself faced death daily, he also knew that death was not necessarily inevitable. He also remembered the promise that if Christ were to return before physical death and rapture the church, that you'd be taken up with it. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Oh, I can't wait for that day. Have you ever seen those illusionists on TV that they dance around, and while they're dancing, suddenly they just completely change costumes? You know, they kind of go behind a curtain or something, and they come back out the other side, and they're completely in a totally different outfit. They're called quick change artists, and I'm sure you've probably seen them. It's a lot of fun. It's truly amazing. But you know, when I see that, I'm often reminded of the rapture. You're probably thinking, okay, that's silly, but think about it. You know, one day we're walking around, and then just by the blink of an eye, we're going to be completely changed into our glorified body. You know, quick change. And it's going to be a whole lot quicker than they passing behind the curtains there. But, and it won't be an illusion either, by the way. We'll be quick changed into our glorified body. Well, Paul says that for right now, we're currently in an earthly tent. It makes sense that Paul would refer to it as a tent, since he was a tent maker by trade. He fully understood what a tent was all about. If you've ever been camping in a tent, you know firsthand that tents are very insecure. They're uncomfortable. They're very temporary. Years ago, Kathy and I used to do a lot of camping in a little tent. In fact, the very first tent that we had was what they call a pup tent. And maybe some of you remember that. Maybe you even had one. A little pup tent. I understand that it actually came from the military. And just to give you a little trivia here, I thought this was kind of interesting. In the military, they use slang words like dog tags, dog biscuits, dog face. They would even call the little shelters that they lived in or slept in as dog houses. And later it got changed to pup tents. Fascinating. But trust me when I say that there is nothing more uncomfortable or insecure or permanent about them. They're just not real good, okay? Not real good. After a short time of using this little pup tent, we upgraded to this luxury cabin tent, okay? This big, huge thing, and it was supposed to be what they called the luxury of tents. Yeah, right. Yeah, you know what? No matter how careful I was at trying to set this thing up, I'd go to bed at night and somehow I'd find that big pine cone or that rock, you know, always in the wrong place. And if it rained, somehow the water would find its way in. And, of course, it would navigate over right to where I was sleeping. If it was windy, you had to anchor that thing down with a bunch of extra ropes to keep it from blowing away. And you know what I also was a little frustrated with? I could never find the deadbolt to keep out all the animals and stuff. Anyway, Paul describes our body as an earthly tent. You probably never thought of yourselves as that, but that's us, these little pup tents, I guess. And even if it were possible, who would ever want to live forever in eternity in this tent that we call a body? You'll find this interesting. In John chapter 1, we have the description of God the Son becoming flesh and dwelling among us. John uses a Greek word to describe that, which means to encamp or tent among us. That's so cool. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, he came to earth, took on a temporary tent, just like you and me, faced all the same harsh elements of this world, and lived among us in a tent, in his fleshly tent. We don't need to fear death because we have a new and improved model waiting for us. And no, it's not just a luxury tent. It's a glorified body. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "He who was revealed in the flesh was taken up in glory." The resurrected Jesus took on a glorified body. And when Christians, when you and I are resurrected, we too will have glorified bodies. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 41 through 44, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It was sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, which we all agree there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. One day we will have a glorified body." In the second half of verse 1 of our text, Paul tells us that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He didn't say we will have it. We have it available now. We have it available now. It's not something that was conceived and birthed. It's not just another temporary tent. It's not made with hands, Paul tells us. It's not of this creation. It's a permanent structure. And God already has it waiting for us. That's so cool. That's awesome. And it's eternal. You know, in a way, it's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? It's hard to even imagine. But remember, God is eternal. 2 Peter 3:8, "With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." You know, you may think that God chose you for salvation just a few years ago, you know, when you decided to give your life to the Lord. But the Bible says he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created, he had you already picked out. Ephesians 1:1-4. There is no need to fear death when we know that this body is temporary. and that we have a glorified body waiting for us that was prepared way before time. Okay, well, next we see that there's no reason to fear death when we know all the facts. Verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. I don't know about you, but I'm sure anxious. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, you think? We groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would rather be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I would suspect that the number one reason most people fear death is because of the unknown. They don't know what happens after we die. You know, all that most people know is that when we die, the body just gets buried and it returns to dust. And that's the end of it. And if there is a soul, then some would ask, well, where does the soul go? There have been a lot of crazy ideas as to what happens after death. Just prior to death, British actor Robert Morley, you probably haven't heard the name, he asked if when he died, if he could be buried with his credit cards. When I read that, I shook my head. I'm like, okay, where does he think he's going to use credit cards after he dies? But anyway, he had that strange idea. M.L. Evans of Chester, he requested that in the unfortunate event of the miscarriage of justice and several thousand years ensuing before my sentence is squashed, I will take a fire extinguisher. And the first thing that came to my mind is, okay, he must know where he's going, but I'm afraid a fire extinguisher isn't going to be enough. Not going to help. Heather Tanner of Woodbridge, asked to be buried with a good map. She says, I have immense trouble finding my way around in this life, so I'm extremely worried about the next. Okay, a map of what? Where? What does she want a map of? Anyway, she needs a map. Sir David Wilcox of Cambridge requested a pair of earplugs. You're going to love this. In case the heavenly choirs singing everlasting are not in tune. Okay, he wants earplugs. These are just some silly thoughts as to what happens in the afterlife. But there's thousands of crazy ideas out there of what happens. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we learned that during Paul's day, it was a common belief that the body was just an evil tomb, okay? And they looked forward to death so that the spirit could finally be released from this evil tomb and be able to get away from it. That was their crazy idea. It was only then that the soul could experience what they thought was the highest state of bliss. Okay, get this soul, this spirit away from this evil flesh, and then I will have arrived. You know, they'll be closer to their God. And that was their crazy ideas. That was their philosophy. And while that sounds strange, there's a lot of strange ideas just like that today. And it's only because people are afraid of the truth. The Bible clearly tells us what happens when we die. There is no question of what happens when we die. And in this verse, Paul wants to make sure that we understand that after we die, we get a glorified body. In fact, notice that he repeats himself two times. He wants to make sure that we get that. You know, as badly as we want to get out of these mortal, these insecure, these deteriorating tents, we're not going to end up just floating around up there like some Casper the friendly ghost. It probably ages me a little bit, but we will have a glorified body. Now, perhaps right about now, you're thinking the same question that I used to have. What about our body between the time of when we die and Christ returns and we're raised with new bodies? Good question. Good question. All I can say is that we can't think about this in relation to time. Remember, God is eternal. There is no beginning. There is no end. There is no calendar. There's no clock ticking. In eternity, there is no time. The beginning is as the end. The end is the beginning, but there is no beginning and end, okay? Figure that out. But there's no time. Let me try to give you an illustration to maybe help you understand here. Have you ever tried to lay in one place for, say, 8 hours without falling asleep? Okay, you just lay there still for 8 hours and not fall asleep. You probably haven't, but if you were to try, if you even could, you would notice that those 8 hours just seem to go on forever. They just go on for eternity. However, if you do fall asleep for 8 hours and then wake up, it's kind of like, wow, I feel like I just went to bed, right? It goes like that. It's kind of the same, the best I can understand it, it's kind of the same thing with when we die here and then Christ returns and all this happens. It's almost going to be like it all is instantaneous because there's no time, okay? It's all eternal. I could be totally off in all of that, but, you know, God is much higher than me. He's got greater, I can't comprehend the thoughts of God, but that's as best I can understand it. In eternity, it's not going to matter, okay? It's not going to matter. All right, so look at verse 5. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There is no reason to fear death because we have God's promises. We have God's promises. And this is such an important point here. You see, there's a lot of people who hope that there's an afterlife. They hope that things will be better. They're not really sure, but perhaps there's going to be something out there. It's no wonder that they're afraid to die. It's that uncertainty. We not only have the written word telling us what to expect when we die, but we have God's promises that we are secure in that expectation. We can know for sure our life in heaven is not just a we hope or a maybe or a dream. In Christ, it's already a reality. It's a done deal. When we go on vacation, you know, sometimes we'll call weeks or months in advance to make a reservation. You know, we'll give the clerk a deposit in advance to hold the reservation. And then when we arrive at the place that we're going to, we know that we have a room waiting for us because we have a guarantee within that receipt for our deposit. Well, God has given us a couple of guaranteed deposits for securing our future eternity. First of all, God made a promise through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know. Have no doubt in your mind that you have eternal life. That there is an afterlife waiting for you. You can be assured of that. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, back just a few pages. Romans chapter 8. You've probably read this particular passage dozens of times, but I want to show you something that you may not have noticed. You know, oftentimes when we think of God's salvation, we think of forgiveness of sins, being made righteous in Christ. And while that is true and that's great news, that's only part of the story. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And don't miss this. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a done deal. It's a promise. Not only has God promised to forgive our sins and make us righteous in Christ, we're being daily conformed into the image of Christ, and we will be glorified. We have God's promise. God's promise. He also made a promise through the Holy Spirit. The word that Paul uses in verse 5 for guarantee can also be translated as a down payment, a first installment, a pledge. Kind of the same ideas here. When you make a down payment on a house, you're promising the seller that you are good about what your intentions are, that you're going to pay for that house and you're going to take residence of it. Okay, that down payment is your pledge. Now, some people unfortunately break those promises. However, the Bible assures us that God cannot break promises. God cannot lie. He keeps his promises. Not only did he pay for us in full through the blood of Jesus Christ, but he's taken residence in us through the Holy Spirit. We are sealed in him. It's a guarantee. You know, we've talked about this clay pot, this earthen vessel, and how it's all the time cracking, and you know, this tent, how it's withering and it's deteriorating. This outward man, it's falling apart, it's dying. But the inner man is becoming more like Christ and will one day have a glorified body. Now listen, God, think about this. God would not have made such a huge investment in you if this weren't true, if he weren't going to keep his promises. No reason to fear death because of God's past, present, future promises. Okay, back to our text. Look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The next reason that we have here for not fearing death is because we have eternal life in the Lord. We have eternity with him. You know, the only concern that Paul had with death that he's shared with us is that he wouldn't be able to share the good news, the gospel, with more people. He wanted to stay to try to save more people. He wrote in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's far much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul didn't want to die until he could just tell everybody the good news, but yet he wanted to be with the Lord. Life here on this earth, it's good when you can look at it from God's perspective. What an awesome privilege we have to be able to share this good news with those amongst us. To share the good news of eternal life with those that are in fear of dying. quite frankly, when we think about how short this life is and how blessed we are to know and have God's truth, we should be anxious to want to share that with others, to share that with the lost. Yet at the same time, who doesn't want to go be with the Lord? I can understand Paul's feelings here, wanting to share the good news, but yet be with the Lord. One day, we will, in fact, be home with the Lord for eternity, which is so, so much better. But until that time, the Bible says we're absent from the Lord. We know, according to Romans 8:9, that believers have the Spirit of Christ within them now. But when we go home to be with Christ, 1 John 3:2, it says we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. But Paul says, in the meantime, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see it yet, but we can believe it. We can have true faith in knowing. Well, before we close, I want to just say one thing about this faith that I keep making reference to. You know, although we don't see the risen and glorified Christ now, we have faith that one day we will. We shall see him face to face. By faith, it doesn't mean that we have some mystical fantasy or blind hope, or as one person called it, a cosmic hedging of bets. Okay, it's not something that we just kind of just do because we're supposed to do it. We have faith because we know it's true. It's true. We may not have had the opportunity to see the risen Lord in his glorified body, but we have the testimony of thousands who did, that saw him and told of their experience. We have the written word of God. We have the testimony of the disciples, of many men, that this is true. Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. He forgave our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead that we might have life. And the Bible says that he is forever making intercession for us. He is the mediator between us and God the Father. By faith, we can believe in the truth of God. We can believe that there is an eternal life. We can believe that we have a glorified body already prepared for us. There is no fear in death for those whose life's in Christ. And if you don't have that life in Christ, if you are in fear, I encourage you today to have that kind of faith we're talking about, to believe that God's word is true, that you can believe it, that God did send his Son to be your Savior, that Jesus did die on the cross to forgive your sins, to pay the penalty that you owe, that he rose from the dead, that you too might have life. Give your life to Jesus. Father, thank you for these incredible words. Thank you for just the encouragement in knowing that there is no reason to fear death, that as believers, we welcome it at any time to get out of this vessel, this clay pot, this earthly tent, to get out of this flesh that's just decaying and deteriorating and insecure, to get out of that and to get into our glorified bodies. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you've already prepared that for us. And Father, I pray for those, as I just mentioned, that are still afraid of death, that you would truly speak to their hearts, that you would draw them to you, and that this might be the day that they would welcome Jesus into their hearts, that they could have the same kind of faith that we're talking about, confidence in a life of eternity. Oh God, you are so good to us. And thank you for all of your love, all of your grace, and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.